Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Amen. So we're now into the second half of the book of Ephesians. And Dorothy thankfully pointed out earlier that the first half is all about how much God loves us. And we've been in that first half for a couple of weeks now. And so every week has just been, man, I just feel so loved. God loves me. God loves us. God loves the world. But now we're in the second half, and we're going to talk about how God's love changes us, how God's love changes the way that we live. And it begins with these first six verses in Ephesians 4. God's love, his infinite love for us, produces in us new attitudes and new unity. So new attitudes in us and new unity between us and with God. And so let's have a look at what those are. Firstly, the new attitudes. This week, I was reading a Facebook discussion thread. Always a risky thing to do. And it was on a Christian news Facebook page, even riskier. And the Facebook post on this Christian news Facebook page was about quite a controversial issue, which is never easy to discuss, especially online. Nevertheless, I read through the thread, and I have to admit that I was quite disappointed with what I saw, with the comments that were being made. Because the comments being made on this Facebook thread were being made by Christians. But one wouldn't think so, because most of those comments were arrogant and dismissive and aggressive and sarcastic and belittling. And I thought to myself, well, this ought to be an in-house discussion amongst family, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet it sounds like an ugly fight between sworn enemies. And so I did something I don't normally do, because it's just asking for trouble, but I made a comment on the thread. And I just suggested that we rise above and that we saturate our dialogue in love. And that we appreciate that there are deep nuances that can't be communicated online. And we tend to gloss over those nuances when we become just reactionary keyboard warriors. We just fire off a comment. We're all guilty of it, which is not good. And then I quoted this passage, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. Because in my opinion, much of the discussion on that Facebook post was void of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and love and unity and peace. And I have to admit that unfortunately, sometimes when I think the world looks at Christianity, these are not the words that come to mind. I can't quite imagine somebody saying, wow, those Christians, they're so humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and loving and unified, and they're just so peaceful. I can't imagine people saying that. I think it would be more accurate to expect somebody to perhaps say, especially somebody reading that comment thread on Facebook, wow, those Christians, they're so arrogant, they're so harsh and snappy and dismissive and angry and divided and aggressive. That's how it came across to me anyway, and I'm a Christian. Friends, we have to remember what a Christian is to understand why this can't be, why this ought not to be. And at the end of Ephesians 3, Paul told us what a Christian is. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who has God's Spirit inside, strengthening them from the inside. A Christian is someone who has the living Christ living inside of them, dwelling in their hearts. A Christian is someone who is rooted and grounded in the immeasurable, infinite love of God. And a Christian is someone who God is filling with God's self That's what we learned at the end of Ephesians. And so if that's what a Christian is, then the attitudes which ought to flow out of us should be humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, unity, and peace. If we are the dwelling place of God, this is the temple. We are the temple. We are the dwelling place of God. And we are those who abide in the love of God and experience the love of God. Therefore, our lives ought to be saturated with godliness and with love. Of course, I always have to give this disclaimer for some reason, but this is not a case of us earning our salvation. We're not trying to earn it. It's about us expressing the salvation that we already have, that has been given to us as a gift by God, with God's Spirit living in us, with Christ dwelling in us. And it's also not to say that we can't have robust discussions and debates. We must talk through things and figure things out together. But those interactions ought to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and loving and unified and peaceful. That's what we're called to as God's children. Now, you may be asking the following question. I really, really want to be this person that you're talking about. I know that I can be the other type of person more often than not. I can be that reactionary person who just goes straight to sarcasm or belittling. I know I can. And so how? How do I become this humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, loving, unified, and peaceful person? How do I get there? Where do I start? And we've already heard the answer this morning. You've got to go back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, because that's where Paul, who wrote this letter, started. And as I understand it, the summary of those three chapters is at the end of chapter 3. And the summary is in a phrase, and that phrase is to know the love of Christ. That's where we start. When somebody knows, when somebody really knows that they are deeply loved by God, loved by their Creator, they change. I'm sure you've experienced that yourself and that you've seen that in other people. But I think there's a problem in our human nature. And that problem, I think, is that we, or many of us, might be very suspicious of God. Many of us suspect that God loves us, but. And there's this big but hanging over the love of God that is getting in the way of us living lives of love. There's this underlying expectation in us that one day we're going to discover that God doesn't really love us, that it's just a dream that we've been having, and that actually God hates us. I see a lot of Christians behaving that way, and let me explain why. If deep down we think that God might just actually be arrogant and harsh and snappy and dismissive and angry and divided and aggressive, then that's what we're going to be like. Because as the saying goes, you become like what you worship. Whatever you worship, that's what you will be like. We become what we worship. If deep down we believe what is true about God, and that is that God is humble, and he left his throne in heaven on high and became flesh in Christ, and that God is gentle and patient and forbearing and loving, and God is unified and God is peaceful, then that's how we will be, because that's what we worship, that God. And so I believe the answer to the but how do we become people like this question is simply this: learn to abide in the mystery of the love of Christ. That's how we will become Christ-like, by learning to abide in the love of the mystery of the love of Christ. And we might ask, well, then how do we do that? Like a 5-year-old child, you know, why, or how. And I think that we tend to make things really overcomplicated, and yet God has made things really simple for us. How do we abide in the mystery of the love of Christ? You already know the answer, I don't have to tell you. By faith, spend time with Christ. Behold Christ. You become like that which you behold. And so, behold Christ. Spend time with Christ in faith. How do you do that? Well, get alone. Be quiet. And become attentive to the presence of the living Christ. I would... I hesitate to submit to you that the mystery of the love of Christ is not to be found in one-minute devotionals. Like, one-minute devotionals are good as far as they go, but I don't think that's where you're going to experience the deep love of Jesus. I think that is experienced in long, leisurely time spent in turning to Christ and in silence and attentiveness and solitude, tuning your heart to the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, let's move on to verses 4 to 6. I've simply titled these verses New Unity. I think I've said it a number of times up here, but when words are repeated in Scripture, they are significant. When words are repeated 7 times in the same passage, then they are ultra significant, because 7 is the perfect number. It communicates perfection in Scripture. And so here we have the word one repeated 7 times in just these couple of verses. And so we better pay attention to the word one. Now, unfortunately, I have not yet had much time to read Julian of Norwich. I really want to. I hope to read more of her one day. She's an English contemplative from the 14th century. And I've heard lots of profound quotes of hers. And this is one of them. And I love it. I want to share it with you now. The love of God creates in us such a wanting that when it is truly seen, no person can separate themselves from another person. I hope that strikes you as incredibly profound, and plus she invented a word, wanting. That's awesome. I can't think of a better word to sum up this passage than the word wanting. What is this wanting that she speaks of? Well, at least in this passage, the wanting that she speaks of is these 7 ones. One body. That is the church. Not just this church, but the whole church of all time and all space. One spirit. That's God's Holy Spirit. One hope. What hope is that? Well, it's the hope that we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, that God is working to unite all things under Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 10. One Lord. Lord is that? That's Jesus, the Christ. One faith. What's that? Well, that's all of us together personally trusting in Jesus as our Lord. One baptism. Well, that's the initiation ceremony which all of us have undergone in order to enter into this oneness. And one God. Well, that's God. That's the one reality, God Almighty. That's the oneness. That's oneing. So let me sum up and conclude. Bless you. When we come to faith in the one Lord, we receive the one Spirit, and we undergo the one baptism, and we become part of the one body, and we live with the one hope under the one loving God, and that hope is God uniting all things under Christ, heaven and earth. And this profound oneing, this mystery, this reality, this is what changes us. This is what makes us humble and gentle and forbearing and patient and loving and committed to maintaining unity, the unity that's been given to us by the Spirit, and peaceful, the bond of peace. We have peace with God, peace with each other through Christ. And if our lives are not displaying these kinds of characteristics or attitudes, it's likely because deep, deep, deep down, we are not experiencing the love of God. We are not experiencing the unity that we have with God and with one another. And so the solution is to go back to the truths of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And so, with that in mind, I'll end now by praying the prayer that comes at the end of Ephesians 3. So won't you please bow your heads with me. Father, please strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell richly in our hearts through faith, and with us together being rooted and established in your love, please give us power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep your love is, to know this love of yours that surpasses all knowledge, that we would be filled to the measure of all your fullness. In Jesus' name, amen.